Well, good morning. It is good to be here this morning, and I'm excited to have the opportunity to address you guys this morning. Steve and Jen went to Great Falls, and we're going to come back last night. And I said, well, you know, it's going to be an awful late trip. I could help you out there. But I'm excited to have the opportunity to bring this morning. And it was funny because a couple weeks ago, maybe 3 weeks ago, when Steve was teaching, he was talking about whether or not Jesus had an edge. It was a great class, and people were going back and forth, and things were being suggested, and things were having to be clarified. And Mrs. O'Connell leaned over. I was sitting by Mrs. O'Connell, and she leaned over, and she said, aren't you glad you're not teaching? And I said, actually, I kind of miss it. And I really do. I miss this group. This is a great group. You guys are passionate about the Word of God. And that's why this class is the way it is because you care. And you want to know how to better communicate the Word of God to the people around you. So I really appreciate you guys. I appreciate this group, and I appreciate the opportunity to bring this morning. Steve asked me if I would continue to just work on the Old Testament prophecies as they're quoted in the Gospels. And he gave me the assignment this morning of the rich young ruler. So we're going to begin this morning, and we're going to look at three passages in order, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, concerning the rich young ruler. So let's begin in Matthew chapter 19 this morning. We'll begin reading in verse 16 of Matthew chapter 19. It says, now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life? So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. He said to him, which ones? Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So here's the story of the rich young ruler. What I want you to notice is that this young guy, he comes up to him and he says, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? What good things shall I do? Is his question. What good things shall I do? I want you to notice where his focus is. And I think that Jesus picked up on that right away. See, this guy, his heart is, his intentions are good, let's say that. What good things can I do to inherit eternal life? So, Jesus, first of all, asks him a question. He says, why do you call me good? Why are you asking me this? And why are you calling me good? No one is good but one, and that's God. If you want to enter into life, he says, keep the commandments. This guy fires right back at Jesus. He says, which ones, Jesus? Which ones shall I keep? So Jesus says, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. We're in Matthew chapter 19 right now. What did Jesus just tell him to keep? Come from? Ten Commandments. Some of it. Very quick, Bob. Very quick. You shall not murder. Shall not commit adultery. Shall not steal. Shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. Ten Commandments. And love your neighbor as yourself. We'll get to that one in a second. Let's go to Mark chapter 10 now. Let's get all three perspectives from the gospel writers. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 17. Now, as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. When Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." But his disciples were astonished at his words, and Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible." So this gives us a little bit more of the picture. Jesus is going along the road and this guy sees him and he actually comes running out and bows down before him. "What good can I do to inherit the kingdom of God?" Again, his intentions are good. Notice what Jesus says in verse 19. "You know the commandments." You shall not commit adultery, or do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother. Again, the Ten Commandments, but this time, what's different? Do not defraud is different, and what's missing? Love your neighbor as yourself. Now let's go to Luke chapter 18. And beginning of verse 18. Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother." And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. See all that you have, or sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. When he saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And those who heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" But he said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. So Luke pretty much doesn't give us anything that we didn't already get from Matthew and Mark. Now, let's compare these texts. I took the time to kind of list out what each of these three said about the commandment. In Matthew, before we do that, let's go to Exodus chapter 20. Turn to Exodus chapter 20. And let's look at the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 12. Your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Six commandments. 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10. And Jesus quotes all of them except number 10. You shall not covet. In either Matthew, Mark, or Luke. Now let's read the first four verses of Exodus chapter 20 and let's get the first four commandments. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have, this is number one, no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. That's number two. Number three, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And number four, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So, okay, Jesus said in Mark to this rich young ruler, he said, you know the commandments. He also said that in Luke. He said, you know the commandments. And then he says in Matthew, he gives number 6, do not murder. Number 7, do not commit adultery. Number 8, do not steal. Number 9, do not bear false witness. And then number 5, honor your father and your mother. And then he says in Matthew, love your neighbor as yourself. Finally, which isn't in the Ten Commandments. In Mark, he says, you know them. Number 7, you shall not commit adultery. Number 6, you shall not murder. Number 8, you shall not steal. Number 9, you shall not bear false witness. Then he says, you shall not defraud. And then he quotes number 5, honor your father and your mother. And in Luke, he says, number 7, do not commit adultery. Number 6, do not murder. Number 8, do not steal. Number 9, do not bear false witness. And number 5, honor your father and your mother. Now let's go to Leviticus 19. Let's get the other two that Jesus quotes, one in Matthew and one in Mark. It's really the whole chapter. It's what we should probably read, but we're not going to for the sake of time. So let's just pick up the ones that we need. First of all, Leviticus 19 and verse 18. This is what is quoted in Matthew chapter 19. He says, you shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Let's back up for just a second. And let's read the first couple verses of chapter 19. Beginning in verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall revere his father and his mother and keep my Sabbath. I am the Lord your God. Notice what the purpose of all of this is in verse 1. He's going to go through and he's going to lay out, pretty much cover all of the Ten Commandments again, except for thou shalt not covet. I couldn't see where that was in chapter 19. But what is the purpose for Moses giving this to the people? Right.
I think coveting has to do in the Ten or the commandments that are listed in Matthew, Mark, and Luke has something to do with the closer relationship of being involved with your neighbor. In verse 17, it says, "You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart." In Leviticus 19:17, "You may surely reprove your neighbor, but you shall not incur sin because of him." And just the fact that reproving your neighbor, that, you know, that implies a closer relationship with your neighbor. And so when you're around your neighbor, you're going to see what your neighbor has. So, you know, not coveting your neighbor's stuff is going to be because of that closer relationship.
Right. Yeah, and I'm not trying to build up to say that Jesus purposely left out thou shalt not covet or anything like that. I don't think he did. I think you could also say that coveting could be included in the Mark passage where he says you shall not defraud. You could include the coveting in that. I'm not saying that Jesus purposely left that out, and you'll see that in a second. But you could include the coveting in any of it, because it's what Jesus is saying is you got to keep the law. He says if you want eternal life, then keep the law. So this guy says, well, which commandments am I to keep? He wants to know specifically, what do I have to do then? What things do I have to do to inherit eternal life? So Jesus lists a few, but he's not excluding any of them. And I'll show you that in just a second. So verse 18 is one of the places where it's quoted that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now back up just a little bit here to verse 13. Remember the you shall not defraud in Mark? When I think of defraud, I think of being cheated. That's what I think of if I'm defrauded. Now, you could defraud me by coveting something of mine, in a sense. But I wouldn't even know that, unless you acted upon your covetousness. Look at verse 13 here. You shall not cheat your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. Do not defraud. Don't cheat your neighbor. And in the context that he's speaking of here, you know, you have the story of the guy who goes out at 6 in the morning and he hires laborers. And then he goes out again at 9 and he goes out at noon and he goes out at 3 and then he goes out at the 11th hour. When they come in to get their wages at the end of that day, he calls the ones who went out last first. And he pays them a denarius, doesn't he? So the ones who went in the morning and worked the entire day in the heat of the day, they thought, well, surely we'll get more than a denarius. Even though that's what they had agreed to. Right? But notice that the guy did not withhold their wages. He gave it to them that day. That's what he's talking about here. Don't cheat your neighbor. Give them their wages that day. Now, I'm not suggesting that we do that in our businesses, because America is a different culture. What I am saying is that that's what I think of when I think of being defrauded, as being cheated. Now, it doesn't have to be in the realm of money. It can be anything. Don't defraud your neighbor. But what Jesus really is building up to is that this guy needed to keep the whole law. Let's look at a couple of verses here before we do that, though. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7 And I hope that I'm not jumping too much here and losing your thoughts. But Matthew chapter 7, what we typically call the golden rule. And in my Bible, I have a little heading above this verse in verse 12 that says the golden rule. Matthew 7, 12. Whatever you want men to do to you, do so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Jesus is saying, if you want to fulfill the commandments, then you treat others like you want to be treated. Plain and simple. This is what the law and the prophets were all about, summed up in one verse. Treat your neighbor as yourself. You want others to treat you good, you treat them good. Treat them how you would want to be treated. That's what I tell my kids all the time. Treat them like you want to be treated. Galatians 5. All would agree with what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. In Galatians 5, in verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word. Even this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You could sum up the entire commandments in one thing. Love your neighbor as yourself. Treat others like you want to be treated. If that is your goal, then you will fulfill the purpose of the law. Right? Did anybody ever do it? Matthew's version in Matthew chapter 19. Jesus does a couple of things when he addresses this rich young ruler. And I'm going to point out a few things here. First thing that Jesus does is that he shows that the law is good. I've got to find my place here. Notice what he says in verse 17 of Matthew 19. And I'm not sure, I should have looked, I'm not sure if this is actually in the New American Standard. So if this statement is not, I'd like you to say so. Verse 17, so he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Is that statement in the New American Standard? If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Pretty powerful.
Our first part reads... Standard. Okay. Mine says, and he said to him, why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good, but if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments.
That's interesting. Interesting thought. I love using the New King James myself, but I like getting different versions. I've been wanting to get one of them versions that have the four side by side. Just because of the differences sometimes in the translators. But here's the point. If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. See, the law had in it the provisions of life, didn't it? Let's go to Romans chapter 7. Romans 7, Paul here is kind of making an argument to an imaginary Jew concerning the law. And Mr. Wilson's been, and Steve have both been kind of going over this quite a bit lately, so I know that this will be real fresh in your memory, so I don't have to spend much time here. But Romans 7, verse 7, says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. Is the law sin? No way. The law is good. The law has in it the provisions of life. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, having taken occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy. And the commandment is holy and just and good. Remember back in Leviticus chapter 19, why God gave those laws to Moses in verse 1? So that the people would be what? Holy. So that you will be holy. The law was holy. It had in it the ability to produce holy people. But as Paul points out here, the problem is that sin perverts it. Sin clouds it. Sin takes opportunity through the commandment in verse 8 and produces in me all manner of evil desire. Give you a classic example. A few weeks ago, not the first time this has happened to us. It's actually happened one time before, and it was much worse the first time, but we're at a barbecue in Portland. Some people that have really been real instrumental in helping our family out wanted us to come over and have a barbecue, say kind of their goodbyes before we left for the summer. And this guy had an old charcoal barbecuer. And I'm watching the kids, and they got to walk right by this barbecuer to get in and out of the house. So I said to Kirsa, Kirsa, don't you touch that barbecuer. She didn't touch the barbecuer. Now, a few years ago when Avery was about the same age, he did. He went right up to my barbecue at home, stuck his hands right up underneath the belly pan, and just seared his palms and fingers of his hand. Bad. It was bad. So I said, Kirsa, don't you touch that barbecue. And my kids usually listen. They do. And she didn't touch the barbecue. Something unique about a charcoal barbecue that I had never thought of is that when the briquettes start to burn, all the ashes fall down into a little pan underneath the belly pan. So as Kirsa's walking by, she sees all those ashes in this belly pan. So guess what she did? Grabbed a bunch of hot ash and burned her hand. She probably would have done that whether I'd have said it or not. But here's the point. You tell a child, and the child is a classic example, tell them not to do something, and guess what they want to do? They want to push the limits and see just how far they can go on what they're not supposed to do. Luke had a good illustration up there at the peaks, didn't he? For those of us who were up there. Law produces consciousness of sin. And then sin takes opportunity through that. We're going to test the waters and produces evil desire. But the law is good, and Jesus affirms that here. The law has in it the provisions to make people holy. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 19. Something that I want to point out. If you look at the way that the Ten Commandments are broken down, the first four commandments are really dealing with our relationship to God. And the last six are more social responsibilities. If you look at Leviticus 19 and you kind of break the two down together, you see that pretty much all of the Ten Commandments are in Leviticus 19, plus a whole lot of other social requirements that God wanted the people to follow. So when Jesus comes to this rich young ruler, he says, the rich young ruler says to him in verse 18, which ones? Look which ones Jesus quotes back to him in all three passages. Murder, adultery, no stealing, no false witnesses, honor your father and your mother, love your neighbor as yourself, and do not defraud. That's all three put together. Responsibility is required under the law. The ruler says in verse 20, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? Now, this young guy must have been pretty on the ball to be able to make this statement. All these things I've kept from my youth. You think about it. Somebody who is basically blameless before his peers has kept the requirements, the social requirements of the law. What type of an individual really is that? That's a pretty upstanding individual in my book. This guy has got it on the ball. Jesus says, what you do still lack one thing. He says in verse 21, if you want to be perfect or mature, go sell what you have and give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven and come follow me. Let's go to Mark chapter 10. One also. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. Isn't that interesting that Mark throws that in? Take up the cross. Is that in the New American Standard? Okay. That is interesting. Now, Luke 18. Verse 22. So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. See, in all three passages, the thrust is still the same. Jesus' appeal to this rich young ruler is that he would come and follow him. Come and follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. What was it that Jesus recognized that this guy was lacking? How about a relationship with God? On the outside, he looked good. He was doing all the right things when it comes to the social responsibilities of the law. He was even going through the motions and he knew it. He knew he was lacking something or he wouldn't have come running up to Jesus and bowed down before him like he did. He was simply going through the motions without the relationship. Maybe he didn't understand the first four commandments. Or maybe he just wasn't willing to make the commitment to put God first in his life. You know, we can go through the motions. We can look holy on the outside. But if we don't have a true and abiding relationship with Jesus Christ, it does no profit. Jesus said, you want to be complete? Or as the New King James here puts it in Matthew, you want to be perfect? Come follow me. In the New King James and Mark, it says, take up your cross. Follow me. Let's go to Matthew chapter 19, if you're not already there. Matthew 19. Look at verse 26. And this is also quoted in all three. Jesus looked at them and said to them, this is after the disciples said, well, who can enter the kingdom of God? Who can be saved? He said, looks at them and says to them, with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. You see, if our focus is purely on the social aspect of this realm, if our focus is on men, it's impossible to be saved. If we're simply man-pleasers, we cannot be saved. And that's what this guy was. He was a man-pleaser. Man-pleaser.
I think though, Jesus is also addressing covetousness in here. Because, you know, sometimes we think that covetousness only applies to wanting something somebody else has. But you can also, if you look at Psalm 24 or Psalm 50, everything belongs to God. And so, you know, he's talking about a rich man having a hard time giving up what he has. And I agree the relationship is important. But, I mean, it is possible to covet what you already have, because what you already have in your possession is not yours, it's God's.
Right. And so then I would have to ask the question, what is the root of covetousness? How about a lack of respect for God?
Yeah. Or a lack of acknowledgement.
Or knowledge it.
Of who it is who actually owns the things that you have stewardship of.
Right. That's right. This guy did not recognize a relationship with God. Had he, covetousness wouldn't have been a problem. Because you can give up whatever you have to in this world if your relationship with God is right.
And if you understand whose it is.
Exactly.
That's why I find it very unusual that Jesus did not mention the first four commandments with your relationship with God. Mm-hmm. That seems very strange to me.
Yeah. I think Jesus knew. I mean, Jesus didn't probably know him from anybody, but Jesus being a prophet, maybe he knew when this guy ran up. Mm-hmm. That he had a problem with covetousness and greed. I don't know. But, you know, Jesus is the ultimate at reading people. And this guy, man, when Jesus said, you got to sell everything you have and give it to the poor. By the way, if you read Leviticus 19, you'll see that's in there, in a sense. And this guy, I can just picture him putting his head down and going away sorrowful. Sorrowful. He was actually sad that that's what Jesus told him to do. Because he was a person of great wealth. That's the state of most of the world around us. Wrapped up in their possessions so tightly that they can't see that they need that relationship with Jesus. And I got to be honest, I've been there myself. Maybe not so much to the point that I would reject my relationship with Jesus, but it's hindered it at times. I tend to be a very material person. It can blind or short-sight me from what's really important.
There's one concept to expand on what Gary was talking about in Proverbs 21. I came across this a while ago, and the ideas contained in here, sometimes we're caught in this dichotomy of seeing people who purport to be poor who are asking for something all the time, and we're, in a sense, told not to give it to them because of what they're going to do with it. But what really matters more is why we would give, whether what they would do with what they want and we give it to them, it doesn't matter. It's more important than what we do. And that's kind of embodied in this, is that I'll just start in verse 24. It says, proud, haughty, scoffer are his names, who acts with insolent pride. The desire of the sluggard puts him to death, for his hands refuse to work. All day long he is craving, while the righteous gives and does not hold back. So, I mean, right there is that dichotomy. Is the sluggard's got his hand out all the time. Well, the righteous, the idea that righteous of the righteous is he's giving and he doesn't hold back whether the individual's got his hand out or not. And you skip down to verse 28 and it says, a false witness will perish, but the man who listens to the truth will speak forever. So taking up that cross in Matthew 19, that is following Jesus, I guess, you know, with this attitude and what Gary was talking about. You know, what's more valuable to us, our relationship with God or the possessions we've got?
I was adding, just to add, you know, that things like living here in America, you know, see, people are on a worldwide basis relatively very wealthy here. And so, you know, we can be, you know, Jesus in a Lord, what we call the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. You know, places like the Philippines, places like the Ghana, people are, they're living pretty much not only paycheck to paycheck, but day to day, you know, as far as food is concerned. So here in America, we can have our faith in our, you know, we can insulate ourselves from a need from God by having lots of possessions. In other words, if we have a storehouse of say wealth that we can, you know, provide for ourselves for X number of years, then we can fool ourselves or trick ourselves into thinking, well, we don't really need God, you know, because I've got enough stuff to take care of me, so I don't really need God. Whereas in, say, a third world country, it's a little more apparent to them. I mean, they still have covetousness as well, but, you know, Americans can kind of put God in the background because they don't have to look to him for food, for instance.
Right. Yeah. That's a good point. And, you know, we tend to not think of that until we go to another country like Gary has or some of you others have and see what it's like in those countries. I mean, living day to day, and almost all of them, in America may not be that far from it. I don't know. I hope not, but it could happen here too. Are we going to covet what we have? Are we going to let Jesus take care of us? Now, let me finish up here because I know we're about out of time and I wanted to cover a little more than this. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. Let's go to the Mark passage in Mark 10. And just look at this real briefly. He says in verse 21, take up your cross and follow me, which isn't in your version, but it still fits in the context. Really, that's what Jesus is saying. You're going to suffer. And that's in the context of other scriptures. In verse 22, he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. Again, there's that distraction. The disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? If the rich aren't getting in, then who's getting in? Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. Now, I think this somewhat fits the context of what we're talking about here. Let's read verses 28 through 31. And Peter began to say to him, see, we have left all and followed you. Jesus answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left houses or house or brother or sister or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses, brothers and sisters, mothers, children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last first. Remember what the question was that the rich young ruler came and asked him? Teacher, what good things must I do to inherit eternal life? Then Peter says, well, we've left everything and we followed you. Jesus says, you'll get it back 100-fold now and in the age to come. Persecutions, though, Mark's the only one that throws that in. Now, I don't think there's going to be persecutions in the age to come. But if we don't take up our crosses now, then there will be no eternal life, at least no eternal life with Jesus in the age to come. this guy was not willing to take up his cross. Are you? I can tell you for sure in the last year that I've probably only worked 2 months solid. Solid time. And God has taken better care of me than I've ever taken of myself in this last year. Not in our possessions. The disciples said, well, who can be saved? It's the person who has a relationship with Jesus Christ and trusts fully in Him. You go back, you read those first four commandments out of Exodus 20, and you see if you can't say that they all boil down to one thing, trusting who God is. We need to trust God. Like Bob said this morning, a boat that's not moving ain't making any wake or waves. You got to trust God. You got to be willing to go. Make some waves. Suffer some persecutions if you have to. But trust God through it all. And see if you don't get the reward both now and in the age to come.